Last Sunday, when we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we will not really jump into that text again this morning, but just want to use our time this morning to jump off from what we learned in 1 Corinthians to provide instruction for our lives. So we remember in that passage, the church at Corinth was the church that didn't take sin seriously. And there was a man in the church, as the passage we read, that was living in gross immorality, even beyond what the pagan culture of his day was engaged in and justifying. And so this man was unrepentant. And so Paul instructed the church to put the man out of the church. They had to part ways with him because of his failure to live a consistent and faithful Christian life. We rejoice, as we mentioned last week, that in 2 Corinthians 2, it seems to indicate that that man was restored. And we rejoice that God restores sinners, that God goes and gets his erring children. We freely admit, because the Bible is open about it, that even true Christians can fall and fall hard. Isn't it true? That we can fall and we can fall hard. And we rejoice in a God of restoring grace. We rejoice in precious promises, like I believe it's Psalm 85:6 that says, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive." I love that expression, ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy to all that call upon thee. Just a verse that's rich, full, and packed. A God who's good, who's ready to forgive, not grudging like we are sometimes, not have to have his arm twisted into forgiving like we may be, but one who's ready to forgive and who's abundant, plenteous in mercy to all that call upon him. Now just let that wash over your soul. If you're like me, you probably need that verse this morning. Let it wash over your soul. A rich, abundant, gracious, merciful God who restores us and cleanses us and renews us again and again and again. A God who's faithful and just, 1 John says, to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We look throughout the pages of Scripture, and some of the most famous figures in the Bible fell hard. King David is one of the most famous. He fell, and he fell hard. And we rejoice that God restored him, that God redeemed him, that God brought him back to the place where he was supposed to be. He wasn't a charlatan. He wasn't fake. He really loved God, but he fell, and he fell hard. We think about Peter, who was bold and courageous. He wasn't a fake Christian. He was real, but he fell, and he fell hard to the point where he's cursing and swearing with an oath that I don't know this man Jesus. And then we rejoice that God restored Peter, that God had mercy upon Peter. So we rejoice in that truth this morning, that God restores sinners. But as I was thinking through that passage in 1 Corinthians and thinking through, this was a real church with a real member of that church who fell so hard, I thought it's good for us to remember that in a sober way. And so the message this morning, the title of the message this morning is Guarding Ourselves from Falling. Guarding ourselves from falling. We think about the possibilities of temptation. Someone may get entangled into a destructive addiction to drugs or gambling or pornography or alcohol has such a hold. A person may say, just one more time. Just one more time. It won't hurt anybody. This is just hurting me. Nobody else. All those lies, the hooks of sin get into a soul and just drag it down. We might think about a diligent, conscientious wife and mother who serves her home, who serves her husband and her children and everybody else and serves the folks in the church, is giving and giving and giving and stretched out, and after day after day after day of that, maybe there's this temptation that says, you know what? I am through serving. It's me time. It's me time. And now life's going to be about me. I've served others, and now I'm going to think about myself. And that sounds great for a while. And it seems to work well for a while. But if that pattern of life continues, oftentimes there's great destruction that is brought. Great sin is opened. The heart is opened up to great sin. There might be a man who gets flattered by a woman at work, and she just strokes his ego, tells him what an amazing, he's the best man in the world. He begins to think, well, that sounds pretty good for somebody just to tell you how good you are all the time. He begins to think about things he complain about his wife at home. He begins to give into his own ego, stroke his own desires, and soon is led astray in a really bad way. And he says things like, I deserve this. I deserve this. I've worked hard. I deserve this. There may be somebody who, boy, wouldn't touch any of those sins. But he begins to be self-righteous. Begins to be proud. Is an expert in the faults of everybody else. Never admits they're wrong. Never admits their mistakes. Never can be corrected. Never can be helped. Never can be given advice to. And this person continues in this pattern of pride and won't admit to sin, and soon just destroys relationship after relationship. Maybe causes damage in the church because they won't listen. They won't listen to their spouse. They won't listen to a brother in the church. They won't listen to their pastor. They won't listen to the Word of God. Won't listen to anybody. And soon they bring, they're the source of great destruction within a home, within a church. So those are just some scenarios, right? There's all kinds of sins we could talk about. Guarding ourselves from falling. Guarding ourselves from falling. We rejoice, we praise God that He restores His erring children. We rejoice that God never quits loving His children. We rejoice that God loves them at their worst moments as much as He loves them at their best moments. And we rejoice that nothing can separate us from God's love. But we also rejoice that God's love is a holy love, isn't it? It's a love that disciplines. It's a love that corrects. It's a love that will not allow us to be forever delighting in our sin. And so God calls us. God guards us, but He also calls us to guard ourselves, doesn't He? Look in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Probably not a sermon that will leave you saying, man, I'm just rejoicing. But hopefully it will in a good way, right? That God gives us wisdom to live by because He loves us. He gives us guidance because He loves us to lead us in the right way. So let's, by God's grace, take these things to heart this morning, and may His Spirit bless them to each of our hearts. So 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So he gives us this picture that's not comforting, right? A picture that is jarring. It ought to be jarring because you have your adversary, one who's opposed to you, the devil. The image is a roaring lion. Now listen, it's fun to go to the zoo and peek across there and see the lion, right? Peek across the barrier and see the lion. As long as there's a barrier, this is great. But if the lion's on the loose, it's not great. If the lion's on the loose, it's not just fun and games. If the lion's on the loose, there's danger at large. Be sober, be aware, be vigilant. And he says, the devil is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom. This is jarring. Seeking whom he can devour. Who's a good target? Who's a good target? How can I take this person down? How can I lead this person astray? Spiritual warfare is real. We have to be honest, it's real. We would like to think, oh, that's just for fables, that's not sophisticated. It's real. The scriptures speak of this spiritual darkness, spiritual powers that would seek to lead us astray. Why is the devil, by the way, against us? Because he's against Christ, right? He's against us because we're in Christ, and Christ is his ultimate enemy. So Peter gives the instruction. He says, be sober, not panic, not in paralysis. He says, but be sober. That means to think clearly. So as opposed to being spiritually drunk, where you can't think straight, where your senses are blurred, he says, be alert, be awake, be sober, be thinking rightly spiritually. A huge part of the Christian life is a battle for the mind, isn't it? You've heard me say that many times. It's a battle for the mind. Thinking clearly. How many times through the day, just through any day, does some crazy thought pass through your mind? Some wrong thought come through your mind? And in those moments, we have the opportunity to indulge that sinful thought, a wrong thinking, a wrong way of thinking, Or we have the opportunity to say, Lord, help me to chunk that to the curb and think true thoughts, think right thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10 speaks of casting down every high thought, imagination, everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. So Peter says, think clearly in spiritual terms. Think clearly. And then he says, be vigilant or be watchful. This is the idea of being spiritually awake. So I'm thinking clearly and I'm spiritually awake, as opposed to the image of being spiritually drunk. Now here's the opposed to the image of being spiritually sleepy. Spiritually sleepy. Dulled. Dulled. Dulled perhaps to the conviction of the Holy Spirit of my sin. Dulled to what really matters. Maybe I'm so full of work and the ball game and the bills and the next fun thing to do that I'm just dull to Jesus. I'm dull to the Word of God. I'm living, I'm doing, I'm busy, I'm active. Man, I've got a lot to do, but I'm dull, I'm sleepy spiritually. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, be watchful, because you have this adversary, the devil. So think about how this might play out into our lives. Watchful, alert, awake spiritually. So first is we're watchful, yes, over threats and dangers that are without. What are trends in the world that everybody's being led astray by? Sometimes that can be helpful to think that way. What are wrong philosophies the world is believing that's leading so many astray? I need to be watchful. I need to be alert to that. I think we would say one of the most prominent ones that always has been around, but it is showing up in our day more and more, is this idea of self-autonomy, right? Self-rule. Whatever I want, if it's comfortable for me, that has the authority. It's as old, it's here, right? But it's as old as the Garden of Eden, isn't it? You do what you want, Eve. And God knows that your eyes will be opened, and so you choose, you pick, this is about you. Well, that sounds great to our sinful nature. I mean, our children, all of us, we were born infants of the world saying self-autonomy. I mean, it's all about me. I want to rule my life. I want to call the shots. So we're watchful, we're alert. We said this is a big trend in the world. It doesn't matter what the Word says. It matters what you think, you feel, what you desire, what seems good to you. And if we're not careful, that kind of thinking can trickle into our own hearts. That may be true whether you're talking about having decaf coffee or regular, right? We're talking about the things of the Word and the authority. This is, no, Lord, we want to sit under your rule. It's good to be ruled by you. It's healthy, it's wholesome, it's joyful to be ruled by you. But also, this is so important, we ought to be watchful and vigilant and alert over ourselves. Watchful, vigilant, alert over our own selves. Now listen, we can talk about the devil all day long, and he's real, as we've just said, and he's a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour, but I would venture to say our worst enemy is not the devil, or our most dangerous enemy is not the devil, if I could say it that way. The worst one is what? The one you see in the mirror, right? Our own sinful nature. I pray, I need to pray it more, Lord, save me from myself, right? Yes, do guard me from the devil. Don't set him loose on me, but save me from myself, because I still have, though I'm saved by your grace, you've created a new nature within me, yet I still, until glory, have this fallen, corrupt nature that still tells me lies and still deceives me and still has strong pulls away from you, Lord, and towards that which would destroy me and would dishonor you. And so, Lord, save me from myself. So it's needful for me to be watchful and for you to be watchful over yourself. What are your weak points? I'm going to let that one sink in because we have to think about it, right? What are the areas that you're most prone to stumble and fall? It's not comfortable, so we'd like to just ignore that. But here's what we're talking about. Be watchful over yourself. He that's forewarned is forearmed, or however, right? What are my weak points? When am I most, perhaps a pattern of sin in my life, when am I most vulnerable to temptation? Where have I fallen in the past, and what can I do? What barriers can I put in place, like Brother Josh prayed, to fortify myself against that in the future? Psalm 119 has these wise words. David says this. Psalm 119, in verse 59. David says, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. Now there's a wise man. There's a wise man. I thought about my ways. I thought about my life. I thought about the path I'm going. I thought about, and we could probably put a lot of things in there that would fit, but certainly one is, how do I stumble, and how can I correct that, and what are my weak points? I thought on my ways, and I did something about it. I turned my feet unto thy testimonies. See, the Christian life is not about so much being macho, and man, now I've arrived, I'm above sin. Now I don't struggle anymore. The Christian life is much about wisdom. What do I pursue, and how do I guard myself from those areas of weakness? Recognize your areas of weakness. Recognize your times of vulnerability. You know, it's true that a lot of times in times of heavy stress, of pressure, of health problems, of pain, of grief, of perhaps financial strain, of sickness, of times that are just extra heavy stress, times of pressure, our flesh is weak or can be weak, and the enemy really enjoys to pounce at moments like that. So we guard ourselves. We're aware of that. And so we seek God's grace. We seek the prayers of others in times like that, knowing when we may be vulnerable. So that's the first point, is that we're aware, we're alert, and we're watchful over our own selves, knowing our own weaknesses and where we would tend to stumble. That's how we guard ourselves. But here's another look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And here's the next key instruction that we would give is this, is to be humble, is to be humble and admit that you can fall. To be humble and admit you can fall. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is talking, and we won't read the whole passage here, but he's talking about the children of Israel and really their history of sin. He says in verse 5, with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples. Okay, so think about, we did this in our Numbers Bible study recently, some of the many sins of Israel in the wilderness. We'll see it here. Many of them were led away into sexual sin. Many of them didn't believe. They rebelled against the Lord's command, and they suffered the consequence. And so we could say, man, they shouldn't have done that. But then Paul says, these things were our examples. That's written for us to be instructed today, all these years later, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Stop right there. Lust, desire. We can't prohibit a sinful desire from coming, right? But what do we do with that desire? Do we indulge it? Do we nurture it? Do we say, you're welcome here. Come on in. Do we say, I'll never do it, but I'll think about it. I'll never carry it out, but I want to fantasize about it for a bit. Or do we say, nope, you're dying. You're out of here. You're not welcome here. I'm going to war with you with God's help. So don't indulge our sinful desires. These are instructions for us to learn from their mistakes. Verse 7, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Takeaway, wherefore, here's a takeaway, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Pretty powerful takeaway, isn't it? I mean, Paul's kind of going on and on and on. They did this and they did that and they did that, and this is for your instruction. So, boom, be careful, Christian, when you think you stand lest you fall. I read this week that there was a study of over 200 leaders in Christian ministry who had fallen and disqualified themselves from the ministry. The person who did the things that seemed to me they were true Christians in the interviews, real repentant, really genuine men. He said one of the key themes for them was, he said that to a man, they all thought, it would never be me. It would never be me. It would never happen to me. Now listen, I know that we all probably have different proclivities to different sins. So maybe there's something out there that somebody does that just would not ever really appeal to me, right? But I'm going to tell you, there's the root of every sin within the heart of Timothy Guess. And there's the root for every sin within your heart. You say, I would never do this or that. I would never be. How could they do that? And that's an understandable response. How could we sin? How could we hurt others? How could we rebel against God? But we need to have the humility to say, that's wrong. It's sinful. God grant mercy and grace to them. But that could be me. And so I must take heed. I must guard myself when I think I'm above that, lest I fall. It's powerful. That's the powerful takeaway. Then he also gives this encouragement. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. So you're not getting something worse than anybody else is getting, but God's faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, another takeaway, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. So be humble, know your weakness, know that you could fall, and then don't flirt with sin, but you're running from sin. You're fleeing from idolatry is the sin that he highlights there in that verse. So humility. Here's the reality. We will have to keep resisting our sinful desires until the day that we die. Till the day that we die. Like my dad says, the old man, the old nature doesn't get any better. It never improves. It's just as wretched and corrupt and rebellious against God as it always has been. And so we have to know we're going to fight and we're going to wrestle and we're going to war till the day we die. Let me give a word of loving exhortation to our old folks. You're still sinners, aren't you? You still have to fight, don't you? You still have to war and battle, don't you? Your sinful nature hasn't left you. And so you have to keep fighting. And we as the younger have to keep fighting all the way to the end. Of course, not on our own strength, but trusting the power and the sufficient grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So humility. Part of this is what Jesus teaches us in Matthew 6:13 in the model prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but Lord, save us. Deliver us from evil. In that prayer embedded is this sense of humility, this sense of, Lord, I'm vulnerable to fall. I'm not Superman, Superwoman. I need your grace continually. I depend on you continually. So as we guard ourselves from falling, we're watchful over ourselves. We're alert. We're thinking clearly, we're knowing our weaknesses so that we can put up barriers in their place, and we're humble. We're humble. The next key that we would give in guarding ourselves from falling is this, is don't neglect, this sounds so simple, don't neglect the spiritual disciplines. When we say the spiritual disciplines, we're talking about all the stuff that we know we should do. The scriptures, prayer, the house of God. There's other disciplines. Don't neglect the spiritual disciplines. Now, before I read these list of verses, let me just say, when we think of the spiritual disciplines, don't think in your mind a chart, Bible reading, check, prayed, check, went to church, check, I'm good. We're not talking about that, right? We're talking about the heart being engaged. We're talking about disciplining ourselves so that our heart is staying in communion and fellowship with the Lord. So that our heart's staying in tune with God. Yes, we're doing the disciplines, but for a purpose. To keep ourselves near in his presence. So let me just flip through a couple of verses here. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says to Timothy, he says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself, the word discipline is the idea, exercise thyself unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. When Paul says that bodily exercise profits little, he's talking about it profits temporarily for a little time, but godliness has a view beyond this life and to eternity. So Paul is telling this young preacher, Timothy, says, Timothy, discipline yourself to godliness. The word exercise here is, in the original, in the Greek, it's gymnazo, which we get the word gymnasium from. Timothy, go to the gym, spiritually. Now, who all here just, boy, every time, you're like, let me go to the gym. I'm ready. Let me do some of those burpees. Let me get some push-ups in. I'm going to just sweat. Now, sometimes we feel that way, right? But for some of us, sometimes we're like, I don't feel like it. But just about like 99.5% of the time, when we made ourselves go, we felt better, didn't we? Man, I'm so glad I made that choice. Man, I feel so much better now. Do you always feel like reading the scriptures? Man, that's that game on right now. Ooh, I've been waiting for that game all week long. I've got to shop. I got to get this stuff done. You know, I'm going to just say it bluntly. It's a crime when we check God off the list that way, isn't it? It's a crime on us when we're so filled with so many things that we can't. And Paul's saying, son, my son Timothy, go to the gym. Discipline yourself to godliness. It will profit your soul. So as we don't always feel like praying, or you don't have to say amen, but I bet sometimes you don't feel like coming to hear me preach, right? You don't feel like coming to the house of God. Don't amen that one. But you better come anyway, right? You say, well, I need to be in the house of God. He's worthy, number one, not about me, his glory, but secondly, my soul needs the word. Whether I feel like it or not, I need to be refreshed in his presence. Colossians 4:2 says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Again, we're not talking about checking a list off the box, but we're talking about prayer, where we're seeking to commune with our Lord. Where in prayer, we're engaged in worship, where we're praising God for his mercies. We're exalting him for who that he is in prayer. Remember now, the scriptures are a prayer book. Sometimes your prayers are getting a little dry, don't know what to say. Go to some of the Psalms and just pray them to the Lord and worship them to God. David does it quite well. So we're in prayer. In prayer, we're also confessing our sins. So this is a big key to guard ourselves from falling, isn't it? We're keeping short accounts with God. We're not letting stuff build up. We're not hiding stuff. We're confessing to the Lord. And guess what? What we're supposed to do when we pray? We're supposed to say, at least have the sentiment, forgive us as we forgive those that sin against us. So now we're guarding ourselves from bitterness. That could be a big fall. Because our relationship in prayer, as we're doing it right, we're keeping our relationship with God strong, and it's helping to sanctify our relationship with others. That's big stuff. It's big stuff. If there's bitterness in my heart, if there's anger in my heart, if there's unresolved conflict that needs to be dealt with in my heart, I'm setting myself up for a fall. I'm setting myself up to stumble. So we're engaged in these disciplines. We're keeping our hearts in prayer before the Lord. And then Hebrews chapter 10. He says in verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. So we're being faithful to the Lord, and we're doing it with others. Here's a key. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. You know, a big key to guarding yourself from falling is to make the house of God a priority in your life. I mean, a significant one. He's saying, you're following Jesus and you're doing it with others. This is just Bible. You're following Jesus and you're doing it considering how can I help them, and I also need them to exhort me to keep my heart warm towards the Lord and helpful to me, guarding me when I begin to stray. Ephesians 6, verse 17 tells us that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. All right, so all these disciplines we're talking about, we're not neglecting the welfare of our soul, but we're engaging in prayer. We're communing with the Lord, confessing our sins, worshiping Him, thanking Him, bringing our needs to Him in prayer. We're getting in His Word seriously. If it means we have to sacrifice some social media time or some entertainment, or we're making the Word a priority, we're exercising ourselves, going to the gym for godliness. We're engaging in the house of God, all with this purpose, all with this goal, to keep our hearts in a spirit of worship towards the Lord. I love what Psalm 36 says, because here's the goal, right? Here's the goal. Psalm 36, all of those disciplines help us in godliness, and part of godliness is that we are finding our satisfaction and our deep joy in the Lord. One of the best ways to guard ourselves from falling is to have a soul that is delighting in satisfaction in our great God. It's true. Psalm 36, verse 7. He says, how excellent, listen to David's spirit, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light we shall see light. O continue thy loving kindness to them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. So I read all these scriptures to tell us, here's what we're aiming towards with these spiritual disciplines. We're aiming towards keeping a heart that's delighting in the Lord. We're aiming towards keeping a heart that's finding its satisfaction and deep joy in Christ Jesus. Don't turn there, but think of Psalm 1 that you know. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Period. Psalm ends, right? No, that doesn't get the full picture. Yes, deny, deny, deny. But verse 2 says what? But his delight. Ah, another component to this business. His delight in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And then he's like the tree that's planted by the rivers of water that's bringing forth abundant fruit. You see? Yes, there's deny, there's war, there's kill my sinful desires, and then there's put on Christ. Then there's delight in God's word. Then there's find joy and satisfaction in him. Joy and satisfaction in him. Here's how it ought to be. I know that we're not always this strong, okay? I recognize that. Sometimes you just got to say no, even when you feel unspiritual, right? You got to say no to sin. But here's how it ought to be. Here's our ideal. We're confronted with sin. We're confronted with temptation. And we say, why would I leave this good, clean, satisfying water for that three-day-old coffee that's just going to destroy my gut? Why would I do that? I'm satisfied right here. I'm happy right here. I'm content right here. And that's what Christ is, the living water, the bread of life that satisfies our souls. That's what we need to pray, that the Lord helps us to stay more consistently. I'm so filled up with him that I don't want to go that route. Yes, there's a temporary pleasure I see there, but boy, that won't satisfy. So we guard ourselves by these spiritual disciplines. The next one we look at is looking at Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13. And note this, the power of influence. The power of influence. You don't have to read Proverbs very long and you find, wow, there's so much to say about the power of who's influencing our lives. Proverbs 13:20, one of the most famous ones. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Who's in your ear? Who or what has dominant influence in your life? Now, we think about that a lot with young people, obviously peer pressure, going with the crowd. But I tell you, it's not just a young people's thing, is it? Who are we walking with? Who has powerful influence, significant influence in our lives, and is it leading us towards Christ or away from him? Proverbs 14:7. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. So he's saying, guard yourself from a destructive influence. You know what? Here's the reality. Here's the reality. If you and I want to engage in sin, if we want to walk away from the Lord, it will not take us long. We won't have to look hard, whether it be on the internet or some real person. We won't have to look hard to find somebody who will justify us in doing that. It won't be hard at all. I know someone right now, a dear friend, lives in another state, has a loved one who's just making a mess of it. Not renouncing Christ, not renouncing the Bible, but finding people who will help this person use the Bible in a wrong way to justify their sinful conduct. That's the reality. You don't have to look far. The world is full of those who would be glad to help us feel good about ourselves in walking away from sin. Who's influencing you? Listen, that's one of the great blessings of the church, isn't it? To where we can influence each other in godliness, when we follow godly examples, when we can come and seek advice from those who know the Word and who've lived it out. And none of us are perfect, yes, but God has made this one of the ways that we are to remain strong and to guard ourselves is the influence of godliness that it should lead us towards. So, as we guard ourselves, we're watchful over ourselves. We're thinking clearly. We're knowing our areas of weakness and making provision for that. We are humble, admitting our weakness, admitting our vulnerability. We don't neglect the spiritual disciplines, and also we're considering the power of who is influencing us. But let me just look at this sobering one as we get close to wrapping up. Consider the consequences of sin. Consider the consequences of sin. I would love to just focus on, just find your satisfaction in Jesus, and that'll be enough. And that should be, right? But we also, one of the ways of wisdom God gives us is to consider the consequences of sin. So I was reading this morning, look at it this way, stack up the promised pleasure stack up the promised temporary pleasure with the great damage and destruction that that temporary pleasure will bring. I was reading again this week the sobering story of Samson. Samson was special. He was a special birth. I mean, an angel showed up and told his parents, "You're going to have a special son." He had a special calling. He was the Nazarite vow, all that. He was specially dedicated to God from his mother's womb. He was specially gifted. Listen, this wasn't some guy who just was average. He was specially gifted by God. He was mightily used by God. Now that's kind of scary, isn't it? Let me just say back to the spiritual discipline. Sometimes this is particularly needful for those who've walked with God for a long time. Listen, I know the Bible. I mean, I've already read Romans 10 times. I know what Romans is going to say, you could say. I don't need it so much. I'm strong. Oh, no, no. God has not made us to be Energizer bunnies that can just go on this one battery forever. We have to be continually renewed with whether we walk with Jesus for a year or for 20 years or for 50. We have continual need of renewal and guarding. And all of these things are just as much for the new believer as it is for the seasoned veteran. All right? So he was gifted. He was used powerfully by God. You read about the stories of Samson and the enemies of God that he destroyed. You're like, wow, this guy was amazing. But he was also incredibly foolish. Because his weakness was women, as you know. So he would indulge himself in some forbidden sinful pleasure. And then he would go have another victory. He probably thought, this works. This doesn't seem to have control of me. Yeah, little sin on the side, but I'm still having victories for God. Keep going that route, doing it some more, working out. And he was incredibly foolish. You know the story of Delilah and how it's just everybody who can see anything knows what she's doing, right? She's just manipulating him to destroy him. It's obvious. Anybody can see it. Tell me the secret of your strength, Samson. It's obvious what's going on, and yet he seems to always get out of it. He seems to always get away with it. Until one day, in Judges 16:20, when she finally got the secret out of him about his hair and shaved the hair, and she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. I'll be all right. I've done this before." And he knew not that the Lord was departed from him. Warning, my brothers and sisters, warning. I'm good. I'm great. He was spiritually drunk, and he was spiritually asleep and didn't even know the power of God had left him, at least for a time. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Isn't that, wow, look what happened. Here's this strong, powerful, mighty man of God, gifted and used by God. And then one indulged sin after another, one indulged sin after another, one lie to himself after another, and eventually this man has no eyes, no strength, and he's a common prisoner of the enemy. Now, hallelujah, the story doesn't end there. Isn't that wonderful? It's a story, again, of God's restoring grace, that he had one more great victory. Praise God. One more great victory. The Lord didn't abandon him. It was awful. God brought him to repentance. God restored him, and even Samson is mentioned in Hebrews 11 as a hero of faith. You look at the New Testament, the blood covers our sins. Hallelujah. But it's the story's there also to sober us, isn't it? Of the destructive consequences of sin that we continually indulge and do not wrestle in war with. You see, Samson's foolishness was he chose the self-gratification of the moment. He chose the self-gratification of the moment while ignoring what it could cost him. Ignoring what it could cost him. The worst would be dishonoring the Lord, right? That would be the worst, dishonoring our Lord. Loss of communion with God in the sense of God's presence. But also the damage it would do to others. The hindrance it would be to the cause of Christ. so the Lord's word would call us to the sobering reality that we don't like to think about, of the consequences of a great fall, that we don't wrestle against. Psalm 119, verse 133 says, "Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." What a pertinent prayer. Order my steps, Lord, in your word. Guide my feet in your paths. Please don't let any iniquity have dominion over me. And if I'm praying for God to keep iniquity from having dominion over me, then that means should also mean I'm also working and laboring to guard myself from any iniquity having dominion over me. Hebrews 12 says this, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience or endurance the race that's set before us." Here's a great key: looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want to leave you there this morning. I want to leave you there this morning at looking unto Jesus. Because if I just left you with, "Work real hard, guys," that would get us maybe through Tuesday. I don't know if we get past that. All these powerful lessons, all these powerful warnings with the undergirding foundation of, this is only possible with our Savior Christ. And we sang about him this morning, this one who's rich in grace and truth, this one who's plenteous in mercy. Paul told Timothy, be strong in what? In the grace that's in Jesus Christ. So never for a day fight this battle trusting in your own strength. Never for a moment say, I'm going to get this today. But as I'm going to take these warnings and this wisdom from God's Word seriously, and as I look to Christ, trusting in Him, leaning on Him, I'm going to apply these principles. Here's also some good news for you. Listen, at some level or another, hopefully not a great fall like we talked about, but at some level or another, we're all going to fall, aren't we? Who are we looking to then? It better be to Jesus, hadn't it? The one who never fell, the one who did it perfectly, the one who restores us and sustains us and will guard us and keep us and hold us all the way to the end. So let's hold fast to Him. I pray that God uses these sobering words to all of us for fruitfulness. Let's bow in a word of prayer.